Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, today as we are about to look into this final message from the book of Philippians, I pray you would keep our hearts and our minds attentive. There are an awful lot of things out there, Lord, competing for our attention and affection right now. We are being bombarded with this 24-hour news cycle. Lord, I pray now all of that stuff here while we're in this church service would just kind of fade to black and we would concentrate on what you have for us. Amen. Well, hey, over the last several weeks, as you know, if you've been here, we've been doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. Now, last week, Paul talked to us about where we get the power for Christian living. He told us about how God has the ability to put joy into our heart, to give us worry-free minds, even when we're surrounded by trouble. Don't forget, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He told us also about the importance of living at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You may remember there were those two dear ladies in the Philippian church that were having a dispute, and Paul encouraged all of the people in the Philippian church to help intercede and restore peace to that situation. But we saw how even back in Paul's day, that the ladies in the church played a very, very important role in helping to spread the gospel. And I gave you a whole bunch of examples last week of how ladies still do that. So in our message for today, which is entitled Contentment in Christ, first Paul's going to teach us the importance of keeping our minds focused on the things of Christ. He is going to once again thank the Philippians for their generosity to him over the years since he helped to found that church about 10 or 11 years earlier. And finally, he's going to give them a reminder that they have been, and this goes for us too, they have been given everything they will ever need in Jesus, and through the power of his Holy Spirit, they can receive strength to find contentment in all situations. Our text is going to be Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 23. We begin with verse 8. Paul speaking, he writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Wouldn't it be nice if those are the things that we really thought about? In the verses just before this, this is kind of where we ended last week. Paul just told us, hey, don't worry about anything. Take your concerns to God in prayer and remember to do it with an attitude of thankfulness. And if you do, he will give you the peace that passes all understanding, regardless of your circumstances. Well, now here in verse 8, he says, listen to me, friends. Instead of occupying your mind with all of this worry, with all of this negativity, you know, with all the things that you're stressed about, concentrate on the things that are true and noble and right and pure. These are the things a Christian needs to fill his mind with. Let me tell you something you might not be aware of. We live in a dirty world, beloved. You cannot walk down any city street in America without being exposed to some kind of dirt and filth. And I'm not talking about the kind of dirt that's on the ground either. The signs, the advertisements, the behavior that we're surrounded by, they expose our minds, our eyes, our hearts, and our spirits to all kinds of ungodly corruption. And if a Christian spends his time indulging in these things, there will be no power in his life. You know, the reason we got so many weak Christians today, they spend their time focused on the things of this world. They're filling their minds, their hearts, and their spirits with the filthy things of this world. And then they wonder why they don't have any strength to live the Christian life. Paul says you need to focus your mind on the things that can clean your mind up. little pop quiz here. Don't answer out loud. How much time, during the average week, how much time do you really spend reading and studying the Word of God? Now, you got your answer? Hold on to it. How much time during the average week do you really spend communicating with God through prayer? And I'm not talking about asking Him for stuff. I mean really communicating with Him. Okay, you got your answer? Now add those two little numbers in your head, whatever they are. Now compare that with the amount of time you spend in the average week letting the filth of movies, TV shows, and the internet creep into your eyes and into your mind and into your heart and in your spirit. Hollywood ran out of ideas a long time ago. And maybe this is showing my age a little bit, but I told the 8 o'clock crew, I don't think there's been a decent movie come out of Hollywood since John Wayne died. Now, Hollywood knows they can't just keep making movies about the same thing over and over and over again. So you know what they did? They substituted filth and immorality for new ideas. And there's millions and millions of people, including Christians, who keep their eyes glued to it. This is precisely why Christians today, in large part, are suffering from spiritual malnutrition. If you want to build a strong physical body, you need to lift some heavy weights. But if the only kind of fuel you're putting in your body is Twinkies and Ho-Hos, you still aren't going to build a very strong body. So in addition to lifting heavy weights to get strong, you need to eat a nutritious diet. You need to get proper nutrition. Well, look, in the same way, if you want to be spiritually strong, you got to have a steady diet of the Word of God. Paul says, think on the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I only know one place where you can find all of those things, and that's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I think one of the things that is going to cause some believers to actually feel some shame at the point when they have to stand before Christ is their willful ignorance of His Word. You know, how you going to feel when you meet Jesus and He says to you, I gave you all the information that you could possibly need in the Word of God, but you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen. I can't even begin to tell you how many parents and even grandparents that I've heard say, well, you know, the problem with kids today, they don't listen to their parents. Well, the problem with many Christians today is they don't listen to their Heavenly Father. We need to turn away from the dirtiness of this world and spend more time in prayer. Spend more time really reading and studying the Word of God. Because that's the only way you're going to keep your mind focused on these good things that Paul mentions. Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, this is the second time in this letter Paul has said, hey, if you're not sure how to do this Christian life thing, just look what I'm doing and do that. He's not claiming to be perfect, but Paul, for sure, with a clear conscience, could know that he was setting a good example for what a man who is completely sold out for Jesus ought to be like. Folks, we need to look at our own lives on a real regular basis and make sure that's the kind of example we're setting for other people. Verses 10 and 11. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, if you just read verse 10 real quick, you might get the idea that there was a time that the Philippian church knew Paul was in need and was not helping him. That's not what he's saying here at all. He's saying, look, I know you've always been concerned for me, but up until recently, when you found out I was in prison, you didn't even know I needed help. But when you became aware, you immediately sent aid. So Paul says, listen, I rejoice not so much in the fact that you sent a financial gift, but what I really rejoice in is that you cared enough about me to send your pastor, Epaphroditus, with encouragement and a financial gift that would help provide for me. He says that's what I'm rejoicing in, that you had a desire to help me, even though I hadn't asked for your help. It touched Paul that these people had a burden on their hearts for him. And listen, on the part of the Philippians, they didn't send their pastor with a financial gift out of some feeling of obligation. Paul wasn't, you know, writing them letters, trying to strong arm them to put money in his offering plate. He wasn't doing that at all. They sent him the gift simply because they loved him and they wanted to help any way they could. So Paul says, I appreciate what you did, but I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And now in verse 12, he's going to talk on that subject a little more. He writes, I know what it is to be in need. And man, didn't he know what it was to be in need? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment, satisfaction, being fulfilled, right? That's something that we all want. Boy, it's something that continues to elude us. Many times a person will say, you know, if I only had this or that, I'd be satisfied. And then a lot of times they get that very thing they think would satisfy them, and they're still not satisfied. They still don't have contentment. As soon as the new wears off of that thing, they're right back wanting something else again. You know, think about this. Many of us, we sit in our living room, watching our 50-inch plasma screen TV. Well, you know, this thing's kind of old. If I had one of them 60-inch HD this, that with surround sound, man, then that would be it. Then I'd be happy. Here's the real truth. No matter what you have, if you're looking to find contentment in these material objects, you're never going to find it. You're always going to want more and more, and then when you finally get more, you still won't be satisfied. Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. Well, that's a secret I wish he'd share, because I want to know about that, right? Well, look, he tells us in verse 13 what the secret is. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, I like the way New King James Version says it even better. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what's the secret of being content? It all begins with knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. See, regardless of your circumstances, Jesus alone has the power to meet all your needs. And if you make living for Him, your number one priority, you're going to find a peace and contentment that millionaires and billionaires will never know. Things that a guy like Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos can only dream about. All the money in the world can't afford what you will have when you know Jesus is your Savior. Jesus talks about this, about looking for contentment in the wrong places. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run. He's saying unbelievers. That's what unbelievers do. They run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he will give you all these things as well. So when living for God becomes the thing you want most, when living your life in a way that's pleasing to him as the thing that you want more than anything else. We're told here that God will provide for us. He'll meet every single one of our needs. The problem we got today, a lot of us Americans, man, we're spoiled. So the problem we got is being able to determine the difference between genuine needs and selfish desires. Look at verses 14 through 16. Paul's talking to the Philippians. He says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." He's continuing to thank these people for their generosity and faithfulness. This was a church where people had their hearts in the right place. From the very time Paul helped to found this church in Philippi, 10 or 11 years before he wrote this letter, they had a desire even then to share their material blessings with him because of the spiritual blessings he had blessed them with through his ministry. And we know from Acts chapter 16 and 17 that when Paul left Philippi, he was still in what we would call the country of Greece. He left Philippi. He went to the city of Thessalonica. He suffered terrible persecution there for preaching the gospel. And even though the Philippian church had just barely got started, they were sending financial support to Paul to keep his ministry going. He says, "Hey, I remember back in the day when nobody was trying to help me with my ministry financially except you. You were the only church that was doing it." So listen, the Philippians, they got their missions program started off right. And what I'm about to tell you now, I don't say this in a conceited or prideful way at all. I say this in a way of gratitude. I'm proud of you folks. You people make me proud in a lot of ways. I get emails generally from at least one of our missionaries that we send financial support. Generally speaking, I get at least one kind of update a week. This week I got updates from Dave and Brenda Meyer. I got something from Kenny Rutherford. And they're basically just wishing us well in the new year, talking about kind of the corona restrictions, where they're at, and hey, we're still getting by. But they always put a good part in there where they thank us for our continued and faithful support. And then after they thank us for our support, they put something or other in there about, yeah, we lost support from X more number of churches, or this many churches have cut down the amount that they're able to send. And look, here's what's going on here. You look around, and okay, the church is, we got a fair crowd in here today. Since early March, we are down a pretty big percentage of people. We have folks in this church membership that ain't been to this church in almost a year now. Not only have they not been here in person, and look, I ain't dogging nobody out. I'm just bringing you up to speed. I'm telling you what's going on. Not only have they not been here in person, the overwhelming majority of those people that have not been here, they have not sent one penny to help with the financial needs of the church that continue to go on whether they're here in person or not. So here's why I'm so proud of all of you. The ones of you who have remained faithful with your attendance, with your giving. While all these other churches, some of whom have budgets that are 10 or even 20 times the budget of this church, many of them have done nothing, or they have completely stopped doing anything to take the gospel past the four walls of their sanctuary. This little church out here in Woodburn, despite a huge reduction in the amount of offerings coming in, a pretty big reduction in the amount of attendance that we have over by the past 10 months, we haven't had to cut anything. We haven't cut anything going to missions. We've been able to maintain very generous mission giving to places all over the world. Paul was thanking the church at Philippi for their generosity, and I'd like to think, I know just a little bit about how Paul felt about those people in that church, because I feel the same way about all of you. Now, in verses 17 and 18, he's going to speak on this matter a little further. He writes, hey, I'm not telling you any of this because I'm looking for a gift. But I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Here's what Paul's telling him. This is a translation. Folks, I'm not bringing any of this up because I want you or need you or expect you to send me any more money. I'm just letting you know that the gift that you sent here with your pastor, it's going to be credited to your account on the day that Jesus returns. The gifts that you're sowing now are going to be stored up for you as treasures in heaven in the future. Now, what does he mean when he says that gift that they sent is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God? That's kind of poetic, isn't it, right? That sounds very poetic. What he's doing here is making a reference to the Old Testament days, back when there was the temple in Jerusalem. In addition to the great big altar where they burned up all the animals, they had a little small altar, and all they did on that was offer incense. And God told Moses way back in the day, hey, whenever you mix this incense up and you burn this on the altar, if you follow my instructions and you obey my laws and you're making these offerings with the right attitude, when that incense goes up, it's going to be a sweet savor, a smell that is pleasing to the Lord. Well, Paul is comparing their generosity to these types of offerings that God receives with gladness and happiness, an acceptable offering. I want to share with all of you something that some of you already know. When you get to the point where you can give with the right spirit, here's what you find out. You cannot possibly ever outgive God. You can't do it. Now, when you try to hold on, to the money and the things that you have, here's what you find out. Man, I'm holding on to this stuff real tight, and somehow I just don't seem to have quite enough. It doesn't go quite as far as I need it to go. But here's a biblical principle. When you open your hearts and your hands and you give generously, God sends back blessings that far outweigh anything you could imagine. Some of you in this congregation have seen this happen in your lives. I've seen it happen in my life. Sheila can testify to the same thing. This is what Paul's talking about in verse 19 when he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Translation, God sees what you're doing. He knows your motives for doing it are pure, and because of that, he's going to bless you in ways you can't even imagine. Now, look, by this time in Paul's life, he's not a super young guy anymore. He has led countless people to Christ. The Philippian church has been faithful partners with him in his ministry. They've tried to help him in every way they possibly can, but Paul wants to make sure they understand all the credit and glory and praise goes to God. Look what he says, verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." See, he knows, hey, all the good things that have been accomplished because of my ministry, God's the one who gets all the praise for that, because without him, none of this would be possible. So, listen, folks, here in Woodburn, when good things happen as the result of our work and our faithfulness, we just got to be real careful that we don't get prideful. See, God is using us to carry out his work, but he's the one who gets all the glory. We don't get none of that. All the glory goes to him. Almost done. Verses 21 and 22. Paul starts to wrap up this letter to the Philippians and say goodbye. He writes, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. So, hey, tell all the Christians there, greet them in the name of Jesus. Now listen to what he says. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. I told you several weeks ago, because of Paul's imprisonment, he was chained to guards, right? They did 4-hour shifts. We talked about the changing of the guard. What do you think he talked to these guys? Well, he talked to them about Jesus. Well, apparently he had access to all kinds of folks that worked for Caesar, because there's enough of them in Caesar's own household who have become Christians through Paul's preaching and teaching. They're telling Paul, oh, hey, you're writing that letter to them Philippians? Well, let them know that us Christians here in Caesar's household are asking about them. Greet them for us. I really hope as we close up today that this epistle of joy, as it's called, has been a blessing to you. I hope you've learned that as followers of Jesus, regardless of your circumstances, you always, always have a reason to rejoice. And now, just as Paul closes his letter to the Philippian church, I close this series of messages to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we said earlier, so many things competing for our attention and our affection. Help us to realize, Lord, many of us just need to simplify the things in our life. We need to do some radical surgery on our schedules and on our priorities. Lord, as much as it lies with us, help us to live at peace with all men, but give us the courage to stand and fight when we must. I pray your blessing upon every man, woman, and child in this sanctuary today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much. God bless you. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.